Good morning, church. Welcome to Bridge City Church. My name is Pastor Eric, and Pastor Rick, our campus pastor and lead pastor, just to let you all know, he's preaching at North Braddock campus today, and we actually have our North Braddock campus pastor preaching at White Oak today, and there's also a campus pastor apprentice preaching at our Brighton Heights campus. And why do I say this? It's exciting to know that we're part of a team, right? And that we share one another. We're all part of one church. We have four locations, but we're one church. And it's exciting to see different people preaching at different locations and serving in different areas. And just to let you know, if it's, maybe you're new here or you didn't know, there's three other locations having a very similar message to today. We work together as that team, putting together notes and really hearing from God collectively and moving forward. And just to let you know that that's where what's happening at the other campuses. And it's exciting to be a part of that. We are in our Book of Acts series. And this is our eighth week in the Book of Acts. And there's so much here we could never get out of the Book of Acts if we wanted to. But eventually, we'll move on to something else. But for now, we're in the middle of Book of Acts in chapter 17. And so far, we've seen that the church, and we've mentioned this each and every week, the church was born in the ministering, worshiping power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if the church began with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be needed to continue and completed with the Holy Spirit as well. Whenever we take the Holy Spirit out, we try to do it on our own, it results in a lot of problems and a lot harder life to do it as well. But I'm glad to know that, you know, as Christians, and we see throughout the whole book of Acts, that Christians of the time, the followers of Jesus, they lived very counterculturally. Right? They didn't go with the flow. And in fact, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus to the Romans, they were persecuted and tried and really hated. And they were called bad citizens because they did not participate in the pagan festivals and all the you know other physical things that they were doing. They didn't participate in all the sinful habits and ways. And there's a lot of details on that, which I'm sure you could all understand, that I don't have to get into all the details. But they were considered bad citizens because they didn't participate with all their worldly habits and sinful habits. But I'm glad that I've learned that we're not called to fit into the world, right? We're not called to look just like the world, but we're called to stand out from the world, to be separate, to be different, to be holy is to be set apart. We have the Holy Spirit with us. We should be set apart different than the rest of the world. And I want to be someone who people look at, and they don't confuse me for just an average Christian or a lukewarm Christian, but I want someone to look at me and say, wow, he really believes what he says he believes in. He really believes what the Bible says. He's a man of a person of conviction, a man of principles, of standards, not just an average American Christian, right? Because we all know that Christianity has been watered down so much in our country, especially in other places in the world. But we're called to kingdom expansion, not American expansion, but kingdom expansion. And there are different spiritual influences in different parts and different regions that we must understand it's a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. We don't war against flesh and blood, but we against the principalities and the evil rulers, the spiritual realm. And it's something, it's not just hocus pocus, this is what we live. We can acknowledge there's good and there's evil in the world, and it's a spiritual battle. Well, to give some context for you as we get ready to jump into Acts 17, is the Apostle Paul, he's doing these missionary journeys, and this is his second missionary journey. And just so you have a visual of a map, Jerusalem's down here in the bottom right. He went through what would be now known as Lebanon, Syria, up through Turkey. We see the Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, Antioch. That's all the last couple of chapters of Acts that we've covered. All the way to Philippi, that's Acts 16. And today we're going to be getting to Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, three cities that Paul preaches to and shares the good news with in Acts 17. So the three villages, or three cities rather, are Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. So we're going to look at all three and how there's a different response in all three places. Thessalonica, there was resistance. Berea, there's a receptive response. And Athens was a ridiculing response. He was ridiculed and made fun of. So as we get ready to jump in the text, would you join me in prayer? Father God, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, that it's our compass, our guide, our standard that we go to, God, that we can hear about you and learn about you. God, that it's not just our opinion or our own thoughts or ideas, but God, it's your thoughts, your words. So God, I pray today, there's a room full of great people here. They want to hear from you, God. And I just pray that this whole message would be your words, that your spirit would speak to each person here so that you could be honored in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Acts 17, verses 1 and 2, we start off with the Paul and Silas are traveling through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service, and for three Sabbaths in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. So this is an example, but we see often Paul, anytime he goes to a new city, he goes right to the synagogue. He starts there. He goes to where the people are who are going to understand and be able to reason with him. And it took a three-day walk from Philippi to get to Thessalonica. And he went for week after week after week. For 3 weeks, he went to the synagogue to dialogue, to reason, to exchange in conversation. Sounds a lot like a small group, right? Where he went to the people and he talked to them about the scriptures. They opened the scriptures and they dialogued and they reasoned. They have discussion. That's what small group is. That's what our connection groups, what we call connection groups, is throughout the week. Is there's a connection group for you. If you haven't jumped into one, get signed up. They're all on our website. You can get the information at Connection Point in the back. But what this is and why it's so important is that's where we can converse and discuss the scriptures, the word with other people, with other like-minded people. And we dig in to understand them together. Verse 3 says, he explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. He said, this Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. Everywhere Paul went, he had one message: Jesus and Jesus crucified. Not only crucified for our sins, but that he rose from the dead. This resurrection of the dead is the same message. And both Jews and Greeks, they were God's chosen people. The Jews looked at Greeks and Gentiles like a subspecies almost, like they were less than human, even calling them dogs at times, that they saw. But the God's word, the good news, was for the Jews and the Greeks, for the men and the women. The point is that good news is for all people, for all people. And I don't know if anyone here is an actual Jew by birth or birthright, but thank God that it's for all people, for men and women alike, for us who aren't Jewish, who are Gentiles. Thank God that the good news is for all people. But we see the example of how did Paul and Silas and the believers with them, how do they win people? How did they convince them? It wasn't with their political ideology. It wasn't with their opinion, but it was with the word of God. It was with the scriptures. It was they used the scripture, they used the word of God to win people to Christ. And I think a lot of the times we try to win people with believing what we believe politically or ideology instead of using the scriptures, because the scriptures is the standard. The Bible is the standard. Even if someone doesn't vote like you vote, if this is our standard, it doesn't matter what they believe or what they don't, what they feel or what they think, what their opinion may be. This is the standard. Whatever God says goes. And they won the people with the word of God. They won them by sharing the word of God, digging into the word of God. Paul was a man of the word. He knew the scriptures probably better than anybody traveling with him. He knew the scriptures, and it wasn't just a popularity contest. He wasn't trying to seek to please the men, but he wanted to do the will of God. He wanted to please God by sharing his word and his truth. But we see people are being won to Christ, but some of the Jews were jealous. Verse 5. So they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace. They formed a mob and started a riot. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead. Took them before the city council, and they said, Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world, they shouted, and now they are here disturbing our city too. This verse 17:6 is the launching verse we've had the last 7 weeks, that these men who have turned the world upside down. It's a different translation of that same verse in context. The Christians were causing trouble, right? The followers of Jesus were causing problems for the people in the town, for the other Jews. Why? What was the problem? It says the Jews were envious of them. They were jealous of them. They wanted what they wanted. They didn't want their world turned upside down. This wasn't a compliment, but another translation says, these men have radically impacted our world and nothing seems the same. What's amazing is everywhere Paul went, this happened. Everywhere in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and his first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14, we see he caused problems everywhere he went, right? And we think, well, how is that okay? It's like because it's the Apostle Paul, right? It's the word of God. It's what God called us and sent him to do, was to go and share the truth, to share the truth of what God was doing in and through his people. And it's amazing that all these good things are happening for the people, but we see what jealousy and what negativity does, right? What spreads faster, good news or bad news? Bad news, right? Bad news spreads so quick. I mean, even just take example, I know we shouldn't talk about it anymore, but COVID, or, you know, it traveled around the globe so quickly and consumed people's minds, consumed people's lives. Not just talking about the virus, but the fear of it and the worry of it and the isolation, all the problems that happened, all that's bad news. And I just think, imagine if the good news, the truth of the gospel, that Christ came to earth, died for our sins, Christ crucified and raised the dead so we can have new life. Imagine if that news traveled the world like the news of COVID spread. The world would be evangelized and Christ could return, right? And in the meantime, the world would be a much better place to live. There'd be more of the fruit of the Spirit. There'd be more life, not death. There'd be more joy and peace and harmony with one another. Wouldn't that be amazing if good news spread like that? Well, it's not going to happen by accident. And we know the world's not going to do it for us. It takes us saying, we got to share the good news. We must go. We must share the good news. It comes down to us to turn the world upside down, to put it really right side up. We continue in verse 7. It says, they are all guilty of treason against Caesar. This is what the troublemakers are speaking about Paul and his followers. For they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus. The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports. This word turmoil, tarasso, it's the opposite of being calm and at peace. It means to be stirred up and troubled. Now, I think this is amazing. This is one of my favorite verses I've been reading recently, is that they're guilty of treason against Caesar because they profess allegiance to another king. Of all the false accusations, this is one that's true. They accuse Paul and the other believers that they profess allegiance to another king. That's true. We profess allegiance to King Jesus. As we were worshiping him today, we weren't worshiping a president or a government or a political party. We're worshiping King Jesus, that he is who we align ourselves with. That's who we pledge our allegiance of. We serve a king who's not of this world. And that's good news too, because I don't want to be subject to a created king, but a king who is the creator, the one who created us all. And it's not being anti-government or anti-leadership. I just want to be pro whatever Jesus is pro. I'm pro-life. I'm pro-marriage between a man and a woman. I'm pro-family. I'm pro-giving people the redemptive ability that Christ came and gave us the ability to be redeemed by. That's the good news. That's the pro side of things. And anything that doesn't align with what King Jesus says, I'm going to disagree with. The world says abortion's okay. Let me be very clear. Abortion is never okay. You don't live in condemnation if you've had one. But moving forward, it's never okay to end a baby's life. In the womb, out of the womb, it doesn't matter. It's never okay. That's what the world will say. That's what the government will say. But my King, King Jesus, says that's never okay. That's not okay. And I want to be pro-life, pro-Jesus, whatever he says. And as we do, as we are pro-Jesus and we walk with him as our King and our allegiance is him, it's going to stir up some other people. It should stir up other people. There should be turmoil in other people. Some is a good stirring people with faith to believe, but other people are going to be stirred up and agitated, and they're going to want to oppose what we believe. Do I have to really expound much more on that? Look at what's happening in the world. There's such an attack on what we believe as Christians, as what the Word of God says, as what Jesus has said himself. There's such an attack on that. That's causing turmoil in other people's lives. But the key is their turmoil should not cause us turmoil. We should have peace. Jesus says there's going to be trials and troubles coming your way, but have peace. Take heart. Have courage. Having spirit-led lives, we should not allow other people to steal our joy. It's a lot easier to say than to do, amen? Right? But not allowing other people to steal our joy, to steal our peace, to say, you know what? I know I'm causing you to be irritated because I'm standing on the truth in the Word of God, but I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to fault in my convictions and what the Word of God says. Now, preference, opinion, that can be talked about. But as far as the Word of God, we should not waver. We should stand firm in what we believe, be steadfast in our beliefs. Christianity is in opposition to our culture. We should not fit in. We should not fit in with what the world is saying, what the culture is saying. If you see anything coming out of, and I'll just say, anything coming out of Hollywood or California, probably should not go with it. Just saying. Throw New York in there, by the way. I'm not getting political. I'm saying the spiritual principles behind that are often the opposite of what the Word of God says. Again, not being anti whatever they say, but being pro what this says. How can we be pro what this says if we're not in the Word, digging in, examining it each and every day? We must be a people of the Word. We must be digging into the Word, examining the Scriptures, discussing it in small groups, consistently digging in. If you're going to believe and live the truth of the book, the truth that's found in the book, in the Bible, we should expect resistance. As Paul ran into resistance after resistance. But the good news is he went to another place. He left Thessalonica, went to Berea, city of Berea. It says that very night the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Again, every time Paul goes to a new city, he goes to the synagogue. The people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek men and women. The Bereans did not reject the word of God. They didn't resist the word of God, but they embraced it. They took it to the scriptures, and they examined it. They put it to the test. You see, if there's something that you hear, and I'll throw any one of our pastors and our messages that you hear, Bridge City Church, along with that, if you ever hear something that pulls you away from God or is contrary to the word of God, it's probably not God. But if it's something that sounds like it would be what something God would communicate it and aligns with what God's word says, it's probably God. That's a principle to live by. Anybody approaches you and says, hey, I have a word for you. I believe God said. You put it to the test. Okay, be open-minded. Maybe, does it sound like the word of God or not? Does it sound like, it sounds like you're pulling me away from God or away from the things that the Bible says. It's probably not God. It's probably demonic or just that person who thinks they see something in you. It could be just in the flesh. But being open-minded and understanding how to process what is God, what is not. The more you read the word, the more you'll be able to hear his voice, right? My son, who's only 3 months old, knows my voice. When I speak, he responds differently. He knows my voice because he's hearing my voice each and every day. How do we distinguish the voice of God and another person's voice or another thing's voice? We got to be listening to his voice each and every day, reading the word each and every day. So all these good things are happening. Many people are believing. There's again, men and women, Jews and Greeks, all coming to hear the word, all believing, digging into the word for themselves. But we see in verse 13, but when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. The believers acted at once, sending Paul into the coast. This, just to understand, Thessalonica to Berea was 60 miles. And it wasn't like they just jumped in their car and drove a few hours. They had to walk there, travel there in some way, and get there. It would have taken a couple days, potentially, to get there, several days to get there. These people, these Jews who were jealous in Thessalonica, traveled all the way to cause problems for other people. Remember the riots that have happened over the last couple years? People traveling all the way into the other states to stir up trouble and cause problems for other people. Right? Sound familiar? We see this in today's day and age. Stirring up troubles to agitate back and forth, to put in motion what needs to remain still. God's word says it over and over and over to stand firm, stay steadfast, to be steadfast, to remain still in many times in our faith and our convictions and our understanding. But people come in and stir up trouble, cause us to start getting out of the right place. Because it causes you to start, maybe stop coming to church, stop reading your Bible, causes you to stop thinking the right things. If there's anybody in your life that's stirring up trouble like this, consuming your mind, consuming your thoughts, causing you to have negativity or just to be agitated with the wrong things, maybe remove them from your life. Maybe stop spending so much time with them. I get family, it's hard, right? When they're blood, it's hard to do that. But you got to start putting some boundaries, putting some separation there. Right? I'm trying to help you practically as well. It's easy to say, it's a lot harder to do, but separating ourselves from people who stir up trouble within us, especially if they pull us away from God. You got to do whatever you got to do to stay close to God, to walk with him, because the world's attacking constantly. But what happens is people fear what they don't know, and they often cause other peoples to be afraid as well. They cause other peoples to falter by their lack of faith. We have to be people of faith. You have to be a person of faith and not allow somebody else to waver your faith, to make you resist or to get out of the way, out of the place that God wants you to be. Interesting point about Berea is it's considered an out of the way place. It's very little historical, political importance. Yet here we read about it thousands of years later about these Bereans. And if you've been in church long enough, you know, like people like, I want to be like the noble Bereans, and they received the word and they studied the word, and it speaks so highly. It's such a small portion of the whole Bible. Yet here it is that God put it in his word to remind us how we could be receptive of the word, just like the Bereans, these faith-filled people. And here at Bridge City Church, we want to be a place where we receive and welcome the word of God, not resist it, not fight with it, but to say, you know what, whatever this says, there's a lot of things in this book I don't personally like. They're not my preference, but it's not my word. I'm not God. So I'm going to say, whatever you say, God, I want to go with. I want to be receptive and welcoming and to examine it closely. So here we move to our third point. We went from Thessalonica, they're resistant, to Berea, they're receptive, to now Athens, which on the map you can see how far from Berea to Athens he had to travel, 60 miles from Thessalonica to Berea, all the way down to Athens, which is in Greece. All three of those are in Greece, current day Greece. He travels to Athens, and Paul's preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. Again, the same message, the good news, the Christ and him crucified, raised from the dead for us to receive everlasting life. He's preaching this, and the people take him to, in verse 16, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who would appear who appeared to be there. There's idols everywhere. As Paul was in the city, he could see the idols. He could see the shrines, the altars to all these gods. The Greeks, if you know anything about the Greeks, they had a god for everything. There's so many different gods. There was primarily, what I've read, is 12 supreme gods, and one was Zeus, who was the supreme ruler. But yet, in their own beliefs, Zeus was a created being. How can you be the supreme being and God if you were created? Again, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't always make sense, but to me, I'm like, you're worshiping something that was created by man. God, our God, was not created by man. He is the creator, the original creator. He is and was, and the I am. But they create and worship these gods, these idols, and they're worshiping them. And he says, he continues in verse 22. So Paul, standing before the council, addresses them. This council was the overseeing government body that was in charge of regulating all thought, all lectures and all new ideas and education. And there's a lot of people come in there, and it says Paul would have conversation with all the philosophers, and they loved the new ideas. Oh, what's this resurrection about of the dead? We want to hear more. This is how he gets before this council. And he says, men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. One of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. This God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. Even people who don't believe God are longing for something, right? There's every single human has what I call a God beacon in them. They're longing for God, but they don't maybe realize it. They're longing for fulfillment, for purpose, for a reason. Like, why are we here? Why do we exist? What's the meaning of life? What's after this life? There's something they're longing for. They want everybody wants peace and love and joy and mercy and forgiveness, but they don't realize it's God and it's found in Christ Jesus alone. Right, every single person, even atheists, ultimately are seeking and searching something that they don't believe is God. They put themselves in that place, or even people who call themselves Christians have put themselves in this place of being their own God rather than letting God be the God. And that's why there's thousands of religions, because for all of mankind, we've been seeking and searching for God, seeking a way to get reconciled to him, to be brought back to him. And religion after religion after religion has fallen short. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. You're going to find it in textbooks listed as a religion. It's a relationship. It's a lifestyle. It's a changed way of thinking and living. Christianity is not a religion in and of itself. It's so much more than that. And every other religion fails in comparison to our religion, to our belief, to our relationship with God. Every other world religion has a dead God or a created God. We're the only ones who have been created by our God, and our God is alive. So he's speaking to them saying, let me tell you about this unknown God. This is the God who you don't know about. Let me tell you, because I know him. And he says in verse 24, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. Verse 26, from one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he approved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. See, this place where they're at, it's in Athens, was highly intellectual. An intellectually astute place, and he lays it out so clearly who this God is. And the key points that Paul is addressing here is that God is creator, God is provider, God is forgiver, and God is savior. It's really simple. He's saying to them that God is the creator. You didn't create yourself. He created the heavens and the earth. He has no needs. He nothing we do can satisfy God. He satisfies himself. He has everything he needs. God is provider. He provides us what we need. The phrase Jehovah Jireh, it's the Lord who provides. God provides us everything we have. God is forgiver. He's the only one who can forgive you of your sins, forgive you of your wrongdoing, forgive you of your shortcomings. Only God can do that. God is Savior. He's the only one to save. No other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The problem in the world right now is saying, you could take any one of these four, remove God, and put self in there. Yourself, you're the creator, you're the provider, you're the forgiver, you're the savior. You can forgive yourself. Don't be so hard on yourself. Forgive yourself, right? That's what the world is saying. Or you know what? Maybe not yourself as a provider, but the government's going to provide for you. How many more stimulus checks do we need, right? What more can the government do for you? That's what the world is screaming right now. Removing God and putting themselves or ourselves in there, that you can save yourself. You just got to be a little bit better. You just got to try a little harder. You just got to change some behavior. Get some self-help. Do some self-help seminars. Get a life coach. You can save yourself. Anytime we think we can save ourselves or we can forgive ourselves or we provide for ourselves or create for ourselves, any one of these, we put ourselves above God. We have become the idol. Or whatever we put our hope in any one of these is becoming an idol over God. An idol is anything worshipped above God. Anything that comes before God is an idol. So we see these four points that Paul very clearly lays out to them. And yet we are all guilty in our culture, our cities, our communities, and country to make God in our image rather than us being made into his image. You know, in Isaiah, and I don't have it on the screen, but just felt like it this morning, it talks about a man who cuts a piece of wood from a tree. He takes half the wood and he burns it, and he roasts his meat and warms his bread. And then he takes the other half and he carves it into an image, into a carved image, and he bows down and worships it. And he says, you can save me, God. Would you rescue me? And we look at this like, that's ridiculous, right? Who would ever do that? Yet even though we don't maybe carve wooden images, we go to so many other things and ask for help. We worship so many other things. We worship self-reliance and independence, and I can do it all on my own. And I'm speaking specifically right here in Murraysville, that we can do it all on our own. I don't need to ask for help. It's all about me. Or we have status or education. You know how many universities there are in Pittsburgh? It's crazy. With CMU and Point Park and Pitt and Duquesne, there's so many universities. I'm like, education has become an idol in Pittsburgh, in this region. That if you don't have a degree, you're less than. If you don't have a master, you only have a bachelor's, like you're less than me because I have a master's. And we use it as a people, not saying anyone specifically, but it becomes an idol. This independence, this all about me, making myself into this image that I don't need to ask for help. Or our financial status, right? Like, well, I have a nicer house, nicer car. but how much debt do you carry with that? Right? But we use that as an idol in comparison. And instead of saying, God, I don't want an image, a God that I can carry. I want a God who can carry me. Right? We carry this wooden image or this idol. If you're carrying it, it's not God. You're worshiping the wrong thing. Instead, I want to worship a God who can carry me through every circumstance and every situation. So we continue in verse 32. When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection of the dead, some laughed in contempt, but others said, we want to hear more about this later. They ridiculed him. They were laughing at him, making fun of him. That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysus, I'm not even going to pronounce that name. Other people joined him. Other people who were there with him joined them. The point of this is there are different responses to the gospel. You invite someone to church, you're going to get different responses. Some will say sure. Some will show up. Some will say sure and not show up. Some will just say no, right? You get different responses. You get different responses when you share the good news and the gospel and the truth of what we believe. Our job is not to make people respond a certain way. Our job is to share that, to share the good news. And however people respond, we can try to reason with them, try to use the word of God, the scriptures, to explain it to them. But ultimately, our job is not to force people to receive it. It's their decision for themselves. What we desire and what we want people to receive the word. We want people not to laugh at us, but to say, I want to hear more. And not allowing the people who laugh to keep you from wanting to hear more or from telling others you want to hear more as well. Because that's what I see a lot of. A lot of people, they get laughed at or mocked or made fun of, or they don't know the word enough and they get embarrassed, or they get asked a difficult question like, why does God allow evil to happen? And I don't have an answer. And they stop. They stop. Instead of saying, you know what? I want to be a person who wants to hear more. I desire to hear more. I desire to learn more so that I can tell others who want to hear more as well. Again, this isn't just a better life. This isn't just self-help. It's Jesus' help. It's truly seeking him. Say, God, I need you to help me. I need you to transform my life, not just do what I want to do and add a little Jesus to it, but I want you to be my life. I want you to consume my life. He doesn't just want a part of our lives. He wants our whole life, our whole lives. Yet that's what the world is saying. And so much of it blows my mind when you read. I follow different churches and other like Christian organizations, and some of them, they put it out there like, don't believe the Bible because it was written by man. Just follow Jesus' example. How do we follow Jesus' example without the Bible? That's where we read and understand who Jesus is and where he came from and what he did and how he lived. And I'm like, it's so illogical to think we can do life as a follower of Jesus without the Bible. We must get into the word. We must dig in. And I know we all know this. I know we all say we want to read the Bible more, but it's got to be a conviction of like, enough is enough. The world is having its way with the church. The world is having its way with Christians in America, especially. When are we going to say enough is enough? And start making some changes. Start making some decisions that would really result in us getting into the word more. Maybe it's, you got to shut off Netflix. You got to shut off TV. You got to shut off whatever it is, your social media. And I know you may say you're meddling. I'm saying I'm trying to help you because I know I've heard it from enough people. I spend 3-4 hours a day wasting time on social or TV. And I'm like, these are the same people who say I don't have time to read my Bible. And I want you to catch it because what's really more important? Do we want to be people who know the word and dig into the word? And it's so exciting when you do it. You're hearing from the creator of the universe, the one who provides for us, who's forgiven us, who saves us. It's exciting. It's a relationship. It's fun. It's not just reading a textbook. I don't like reading textbooks, but this is the living, breathing word of God. And we must get to the place where we want to hear more, that enough is never enough. I want more. I want more of God. I want to hear from him. I want to know him. But I wonder, and you know, with these idols, as Paul's walking around Athens, he sees these idols, and we don't really see that as much as maybe is obvious here in Pittsburgh, but I know in Guatemala and been there several times that, you know, they actually have shrines built in every house that we go into, the ones who are unsaved, and they get forced to pay for these idols. They get paid to pay for these statues, and they worship these statues. They worship these idols, and they're shown. And you go to different villages in Guatemala, and you'll see, and there's different spirits. There's the spirit of pride in one. Another one you go, it's a spirit of hopelessness, that there's no hope for a better life. There's no hope for anything to ever get better. You go to these different regions, you see the different spirits and the different idols. Many of us have been living maybe in Pittsburgh too long to really see the idols and the spiritual, the demons that are here in this Pittsburgh area. The spirits of, like you said, self-reliance, independence, hopelessness. This is just as good as it gets, right? My marriage is just as good as it gets. That's a demonic spirit on your marriage. You got to break that off, that this is as good as it gets. I'm never going to retire. I'm never going to get anywhere. That's a hopelessness spirit that needs to be broken off. But if we can't define it, we'll never defeat it. Recognizing the spiritual and understanding it's not just physical. It's not just dollars and cents. It's a matter of faith. It's not just your job or a promotion or a car or a house. It's none of that stuff in just the natural. There's a spiritual element behind every bit of it, that we are spiritual beings. And I wonder, what idols would the Apostle Paul find if he spent a week in Pittsburgh? What idols would he find if he spent a week just walking around with you all day? And we must not just say, oh, look at the Athenians, like how they worship these shrines. We all do. We all have things that creep into our lives that we idolize. And it's not to beat you up, it's to say, we need to take an exam of our own lives to say, maybe I've put some things before God. Maybe I've prioritized some things before I prioritize my devotion time to God. And I need to adjust that. I need to recognize that, what if we really did approach our culture, our cities, our communities, and our country from a spiritual point of view. From a spiritual point of view. That might, no matter who gets elected into a political office, our peace doesn't change. You can be upset about it. You can say it's wrong, it's not right, it's blah, blah, blah. But it doesn't change my spiritual walk. If anything, it should strengthen your walk, saying, okay, God, we need you even more than we did before. We need you now more than I've ever needed you. It should make you press into God more. That's having a spiritual point of view. No matter how bad things get, you can still say, God, you're still good. God, you're still good, but God, help me see the spiritual realm. God, help me see that my wife is not the enemy. My boss is not the enemy. That person who cut me off is not the enemy. God, that there is a spiritual enemy and we must address it spiritually. What if we really approached it that way? You know what I know? You would keep your peace. Your mind wouldn't be racing as much with anxiety, with depression, with fears, with doubts. Because you'd be so fixated on God in the spirit. I know you're still good. I know you're still in control. God, I know you have a plan and a purpose. God, don't let this waver me. Don't let this knock me off my course. But be steadfast in your walk. We must approach it with a spiritual point of view. We have a parenting conference coming up. We're going to hear a little bit more about as we close. But the Arrows Parenting Conference. My wife and I are signed up, and you know, I'm looking forward to this because it's not just good teachings. It's not just an event to keep us busy. It's not just some food. It's a spiritual training and equipping. And I see what's happening in the schools, and it scares me. To be honest, I got a three-month-old, like I said. I have an 11-year-old. It scares me to think of what they're being exposed to and going to be exposed to in schools. But I don't live in fear. I say, okay, God, help me see this spiritually. Help me pour into my children so much that they can go out into the world and stand out and not fit in. Parents, even if you are looking to have kids soon or you want to be parents, you're parenting other children or grandparents who have kids, sign up for the Arrows Parenting Conference. It's going to be worth every dollar you can put into this. It's going to be worth your time because we're not just trying to fix kids, right? Make them better. We're approaching it spiritually. That's a spiritual training and equipping time. But there are spirits in our land, spirits in our culture. We see in Thessalonica, they resisted, a different city. They resisted, but eventually came around. Berea, they responded well. They had a good spirit of diving into the word. Athens, they ridiculed, they made fun of him. Nothing more is really said about them after this. So what do we do here? Well, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you, in you who believe. That word continues to work is energeho. It's an active and working, an operation and a working power. Is the word of God working in your life? Many of people are saying, I don't know. I'm not opening the Bible enough to know if it's working or not. What we have to do is say, how will we respond? How will we respond? How are we gonna respond to the world that says, be more like us? It's okay. Abortion's allowed. Same-sex marriage is okay. It's not that bad. Love is love, right? That's what the world is screaming over and over and over. And we gotta stop saying, like, that doesn't sound too far off the truth. But it is. It's wrong. If it's different than this, it's not my opinion. It's not Pastor Rick's opinion. It's not a person. It's the word of God. We must stand firm because the world is trying to pull us in. We must stand out as a people. And I'm praying and hoping that today's message is encouraging to you, that you know what to do. We know what to do to study the scriptures, to get into connection group, to get on our face before God each and every day and say, God, help me not fit into the world, but to stand out from it today. Wake, if that's all you prayed every day this week, say, God, help me not fit into the world, but stand out from it. I think that's a great place to start. It's a great place to start because the question we have to answer is, are we more American or Christian? We all know inflation's up, prices are up, jobs are down, everything. There's things are falling apart in our country, but I have such a confident hope that because I'm a Christian first. And I know that we win in the end. I know who my King is. I know who my Lord is. I know who I live for, that no matter what happens to my life, it doesn't really matter that much if I'm walking with God. But if you put your hope in the government, into a president, into a country, you're always gonna be let down. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not just adding Jesus to your life. So many times we can live our lives and just sprinkle a little Jesus on Sunday and we wonder why nothing's happening. We wonder why things are falling apart Monday through Saturday. I'm not saying everything's gonna be perfect. You're never gonna have problems, but if you're only getting a little bit of Jesus on Sunday, you're missing it. You're missing the whole point. He doesn't just want 2 hours of your day, of your week. He wants your everything. He wants you to live for him, to serve him, to give your life to him, because he's given his life for us. It's not just having a faith about God or knowing about God. It's having a faith in God, putting our hope, our trust, our faith completely and totally into God because of what Christ Jesus has done. Would you all please stand to your feet? I want to pray for you before we dismiss. If you could put those 4 points back up, that God is creator, God is provider, forgiver, and savior. If we resist any one of those 4 points, probably not walking in the will of God very, very well. And I just want to invite you to stretch out your hands to God. If you've never done that before, I just maybe close your eyes. It helps you just get out of the natural, to not be distracted. And I just want to pray for you. Maybe there's one of those things that you say, you know what, I've been putting my hope as a provider myself and my job and my stocks and my retirement account, whatever it is. Maybe you've been trying to forgive yourself from something. And you need the forgiveness of God on your life. Whatever one of those, but maybe you're struggling with recently, with all of our eyes closed, I'm just gonna pray right now. So Father God, I pray for each and every person here today. God, every person who's standing here today saying, God, I want to get back in a right relationship with you. Maybe they haven't wandered too far off, but they've been maybe resisting one of these 4 things. That God, you would show us, God, you would show us in the spiritual what things we've created as idols in our life. God, what things we've been resistant upon in your word and your truth. God, that we would all be lovers of the word of God, that we'd be lovers of you first and foremost, God, that you'd be put back on the thrones of our hearts, that we would not create any idols before you, God, that we would only worship you and bow down to you as our only God. God, we love you and thank you that you are creator, that you created us, you created the heavens and the earth. God, that you provide us and the ability for us to even go to provide for ourselves. God, that you've forgiven us of every sin, of every bad thought, of every evil thing we've ever done. God, you've forgiven us. God, I pray if there's anybody here that's having a hard time forgiving themselves, God, you just show them that your forgiveness is greater. God, that you, your forgiveness on the cross, your blood shed for them is more than enough, that all they have to do is receive. to repent of their sins and to receive that eternal gift of your son, Jesus. And God, that only you can save us. God, I thank you that we can't save ourselves because I know none of us would be able to anyways. But God, we thank you that you made a way that us for us to be saved. And I want to ask right now, if there's anybody here that you don't know for absolute certainty that you have a relationship with God, not religion, not you were baptized as a baby, not that you were had a communion one time, but if you don't know for absolute certainty that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and you want that, you want Jesus Christ to forgive you of your past, to now become your savior, to be the leader into your future, I invite you just to slip up your hand. You don't have to do anything else. Just slip up your hand. I want to pray for you specifically. Anybody at all? Let's pray. Father God, I just pray right now. If there's anybody here that doesn't know for absolute certainty that they have a relationship with you, God, that they've experienced the love and forgiveness and mercy that you give us, God, through your son, Jesus Christ, I pray they'd make that decision today. God, that they'd let somebody know, God, that they wouldn't leave this building without knowing for certainty that they have a relationship with you. There's too much at stake. God, I pray that you'd draw us all closer to you in this next season. God, that we dig into your word, that we prioritize your word in our relationship with you. And Father, we pray that we'd be people who receive your word each and every day. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. You could be seated.